This is Jody Apple.
Welcome to Are You Listening? Everyone knows, at least they have a good idea, of what sin is. And everyone knows, at least generally, of what it is that sin does to us. But do we know how to overcome sin? Yes, it is true that the blood of Christ washes our sins away. But the blood of Christ does not make us sinlessly perfect. When we are baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, the old man of sin dies and a new man is said to be born. According to Romans 6, verse 6, our old man, what we used to be, was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We became new, born again of water and spirit, and we started new lives in service to the resurrected Christ. But that's not the end of the story. In fact, it's only the beginning. Even after our sins are forgiven, we still sin. Though becoming a New Testament Christian is important, most of the New Testament focuses on how to stay faithful to Christ, that is, how to overcome sin. John touches on this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, where he says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." The point? Christians cannot claim to be sinless. So, how do we overcome sin? How does Christ help us? What must we do? Let's get started with today's program. Here's what we've observed so far in our study. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, we learn that God wants us to rule over, that is, to overcome sin. We've also noted that God remains faithful to His character. He never denies Himself. The point, the lesson, we can always trust God. We've also learned that God always informs mankind of His will, and that He always informs mankind of His will in advance of when and why they need to know it. God always reveals what we need to know and what is best for us. He provides everything that we need for life and godliness. We've noted that God created man in their image to reflect their nature to the world. When we sin, we restrict the world's visibility of the Godhead as it was intended to be seen in and through us. We've also noted that sin involves actions and sometimes inactions. We either fall short of or go beyond God's will. But sin also arises from attitudes that are out of sync with God's will. We've learned that sin creates a false world of lies and deceptions, and that Satan continues to function as the originator of that false world of lies and deceptions. And, most recently, we spent time learning about the origin of sin, in addition to what we've learned before, and the continuing battle between God and Satan. In today's study, we will give additional consideration to the origin and consequences of sin, and we will also discuss some of our attempts to cover sin. Consider these thoughts. Genesis chapter 3 tells us a significant part of the origin of sin, but it doesn't tell us everything. To know everything about the origin of sin, we would have to study the entirety of God's revelation. One very clear message, however, comes across in the biblical account of the first sin. Adam and Eve were responsible for their sin, not God. The book of James depicts sin and the responsibility for sin in this way, in James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. That text says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." First, note that the person who endures, who ultimately overcomes sin, will be approved by God and receive a crown of life. This promise parallels God's desire for Cain and all humanity that we first saw in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. Second, we cannot claim that God is responsible for sin. Two reasons why. One, God cannot be tempted, and two, God, because he wants us to refrain from sin, does not do anything to tempt or to encourage us to sin. Please note this. Though it's not part of our immediate discussion here, this does not mean that God does not allow temptation to occur. He does. But, as we will see in future lessons in this series, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, teaches that there's always a way out of temptation. What's the point? We cannot claim or blame that anyone else is responsible other than ourselves. In the context of Genesis 3, Adam blamed Eve, and Eve in turn blamed Satan. When we are tempted due to our own desires, that is, sin starts on the inside. Not all desires are inherently sinful, but some desires can lead to sin. That's why the biblical text says, "Be angry and sin not." Cain was angry, and Cain had a fallen countenance because God did not accept him, but that should not have made him kill Abel in Genesis chapter 4. The development of sin is compared to birth. Desires give birth to sin, and sin, when fully developed or full grown, leads to death. But the origin of man's sin is not God's fault. Romans chapter 9 and verse 20 says, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed, that's mankind, say to him who formed it, that's God, why have you made me like this?" As if God was responsible for our decisions in life. Even though God created us with the ability, that is, with the potential to sin, God did not force us, nor encourage, nor tempt us to sin. God's culpability, though it might be viewed as logically or even chronologically prior to our sin, is not necessarily or morally the cause of our sin. God created us with the ability to choose sin, but we are the ones who actually choose it. In reality, we all choose sin. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46, and Romans 3:20, as well as 5:12, teach that in principle and in practice. Let us also note something more about the consequences of sin. Though Satan said otherwise, "You will not die," Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 and following, teaches that sin has consequences. The serpent was cursed, and later Satan will be defeated and bound, as we see in 1 John 3:8 and Revelation chapter 12. Eve was judged. She was going to bring forth children through pain, and her subservience was going to be to her husband Adam. Adam was judged. Hard labor, resistance from the earth, thorns and thistles were part of that judgment. Even the crown was cursed. Romans chapter 8 tells us that the whole earth groans in anticipation of the end because of that curse. This truth, that sin always has consequences, appears not just in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis and at the end of the Bible in Revelation. It appears throughout the Bible. Because of sin, Moses did not get to enter the promised land. Numbers chapter 20, verses 11 and 12. Because of sin, King Saul lost the kingdom. 1 Samuel chapters 13, 14, and 15 inform us of that. Because of sin, Solomon prompted the division of the kingdom. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1 and following. Because of sin, David lost a son, was shamed before the people, challenged by a son, embarrassed by another son, all because of his sin with Bathsheba. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and following. Consider also this. We've noted something more about the origin of sin, and we've just noted something about the consequences of sin. Consider how we often attempt to cover, to justify, and to excuse our sins. After violating the will of God, Adam and Eve realized the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings, Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. This first attempt to hide sin demonstrates a principle that applies to every sin. Our attempts to cover, to hide sin, are always inadequate. It's like comparing fig leaves to real clothing. Consider Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13 in that regard. our attempts to cover and justify sin always come from our perspective and are done for our benefit. Some of those attempts include blaming others. Adam pointed to Eve. Eve pointed to the serpent. Some include claiming to be better than others, as the Pharisee did concerning the publican, Luke 18. Some of them include claiming to know what's right, Proverbs 14:12. Some of our attempts to cover sin include running away from God, as did Jonah. Some of those attempts to cover sin include a self-justification process. We claim that we've obeyed, as did Saul, as did the religious leaders during Jesus' day. Lord, Lord, have we not done your will? Some of those attempts include claiming that we have not sinned or are not stained by sin, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. Sometimes we assume a purity and a righteousness that we really don't have, Proverbs 30:12. Sometimes we measure ourselves by ourselves, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Sometimes we rely on privilege or connections to other, the Abraham seed situation in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Sometimes we assume that God and Christ will not come to judge us, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. Sometimes we assume that we are self-blessed, Psalm 49, verse 18. Though Adam and Eve placed blame and made excuses, notice this. Notice some things that they did not say. They did not say to God, "We did not hear you. We did not know that you were talking to us. We did not understand you. We did not think that what you said applied to us." And they did not say, "We did not think that you really meant it." They understood, at the end of the day, that they could not cover, justify, and excuse sin in the eyes of a holy God.